Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this scripture today, and I pray that as we look at your word, you would give us understanding and proper application. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth today. And we just ask that your spirit would really remove from us those distractions that would cause us to lose focus and to miss the message that you have for us today. Bless the ministry of our pastor as he preaches. And Lord, it is our desire that our singing today and our offerings would be something that is pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please open your Bible to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We've been working our way through Luke's gospel now for a couple of years. And we're now reaching the section of Luke's gospel that deals with the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, what's often called the Passion Week. If you think about it, Jesus' public ministry took place over a relatively short period of time, about 3 years. And the four gospel accounts that we have in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all bear record of Jesus' ministry during those 3 years. But it's remarkable that nearly a third of the gospel record focuses on this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, his Passion Week. 8 of Matthew's 28 chapters focus on it. 6 of Mark's 16 chapters. Nearly 5 of Luke's 24 chapters. About 9 of John's 21 chapters, if you exclude the post-resurrection appearances. And that's nearly half of John's gospel. All of this material focuses on Jesus' Passion Week. And so we have a lot of information available to us as we consider his ministry during this time. Obviously, the God of heaven wants us to focus our attention on the crucial events that took place during the final week of Jesus' ministry. And so it is as we come to the passage we're going to study this morning. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this incident. And if you read them and compare them, they're almost identical. And what we see here in the passage we're considering this morning is already a second confrontation between the Jewish religious leaders that dwelt in Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow along now as I read in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he, the Lord, taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you will allow our minds to let go of all the distractions and all of the cares of this world and this life, and for at least this moment to focus our attention on your holy word, to focus on this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would inform us from this passage what you would have us to understand concerning the source of Jesus' authority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's pretty clear that these religious leaders came to Jesus with a confrontational attitude. They were directly challenging Jesus and his authority. Verse 1 says that they came upon him. It's a pretty strong verb that indicates that they were taking a confrontational posture as they basically came in close and surrounded him and started probing him with these questions. They really demanded to know. There's an imperative verb here. Tell us, they demanded. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? We want to know. Of course, the things that they're referring to include all that Jesus was doing there in the temple compound. It probably includes what took place on the day before when Jesus entered into the temple and he threw out those merchants as they were selling merchandise in the temple. These merchants whom Jesus likened to robbers. He threw them out. He cleansed the temple. No doubt they were referring to that as well as the other things that Jesus was doing. What was he doing? He was walking through the temple now, teaching people. And so it is that Jesus had sanctified the temple. He had once again made it back into the house of prayer for all people that God had intended from the beginning. And now Jesus is teaching openly in the temple. He's probably teaching on the southern end of the Temple Mount in what is called the Portico of Solomon. That would have been part of the court for the Gentiles, for all people. And so these religious leaders questioned Jesus' authority, and in effect, Jesus questioned theirs. Don't you like how our Lord just took care of this situation? And in the final analysis, these religious leaders balked at Jesus' question. They said they could not tell where the baptism of John came from. They could not identify the origin of the authority of John's preaching of a baptism of repentance for sins. They could not tell. In other words, they professed themselves to be agnostics. We're going to be focusing on this problem of agnosticism today. The word agnostic literally means without knowledge. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people professed themselves to be without knowledge regarding the basis of authority for John's baptism. And they would, therefore, in the final analysis, remain agnostic concerning the basis of Jesus' authority as well. And their agnosticism was really inexcusable. They should have known. They should have recognized Jesus' authority by now, by this point in Jesus' ministry, because his authority was self-evident. It was indisputable. Anyone whose eyes were open could see that Jesus had authority that came from heaven. Jesus himself, throughout the gospel record, is identified as someone of heaven, someone not of this realm. In Luke 1:32, Jesus is identified as the Son of the Most High God. Could it be any clearer? In Luke 2:11, Jesus is identified as the Christ, the anointed Messiah of God. In Luke 4:34, Jesus is identified as the Holy One of God. In Luke 5:24, Jesus is identified as the Son of Man who was prophesied of Daniel, the one who received power in a kingdom. In Luke 18, verses 38 and 39, Jesus is identified as the Son of David who was prophesied in Isaiah 9:7, the Son of David who would reign forever. And in Luke 19:38, Jesus is hailed as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Could it be any clearer who this Jesus was? That he was not of this realm, that he was from God in heaven. Indeed, he was God, the Son. But in addition to all these declarations of who Jesus was, we have abundant evidence of Jesus' authority to do amazing things that cannot be explained in earthly terms. For example, he demonstrated his authority to forgive sins. This really rankled the religious leaders. Because who but God can forgive sins? That's the point. He, of course, also demonstrated his authority to heal all kinds of diseases. From whence comes such authority? Well, it comes from God in heaven. He not only healed all kinds of diseases, but he healed on the Sabbath. He declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Who has that kind of authority? He also, on numerous occasions, affirmed his authority over those who were his disciples by requiring unswerving allegiance to him. And so we have all of this evidence that these religious leaders should have seen that Jesus had authority that came from heaven. They should have had the answer to their own question. But at the end, they profess themselves to be agnostic. And agnosticism is a perilous place for anyone to be. It's perilous because refusing to embrace Jesus' true authority has eternal consequences. These religious leaders, by refusing to embrace Jesus' authority, remain confirmed in their lost state. They were spiritually lost in their agnosticism. And so it is that professing agnostics today likewise place themselves in a perilous place. By refusing to accept Jesus' true authority, they are literally placing their souls in eternal peril. And so this encounter between Jesus and these agnostic religious leaders serves as a warning to all agnostics. Do not remain agnostic about Jesus' authority. Do not remain agnostic about Jesus' authority. This passage says to the agnostic that you must decide. It is dangerous to continue in your state of being agnostic concerning the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's dangerous. It is really time for you to embrace the truth concerning Jesus' authority. It is time for you, my agnostic friend. Why is it that some people remain stubbornly agnostic concerning Jesus' authority? Well, I think this passage reveals to us at least three reasons why someone might remain stubbornly agnostic. Number one, we see here that agnostics view authority in purely human terms. In purely human terms. These agnostic religious leaders were thinking in terms of human authority structures. After all, they were the religious leaders. They were the ones who had control of what took place on the Temple Mount, there in the temple compound. They were the ones in charge. And so who was this Jesus who was coming into their domain, usurping their authority and teaching the people and doing these things? That was really what was behind their question. Who did this Jesus think he was? And their problem is that they were viewing authority in purely human terms. They weren't thinking biblically at all. Because as we know, the scriptures tell us that every person who is in authority on this earth has been placed there by God. Their authority comes from God himself. No human authority stands on its own. It is a divine appointment. Where do we get this? In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it tells us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," those in authority. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so these religious leaders were really thinking on this human, earthly plane. They were not thinking on the spiritual plane at all. No human authority is self-derived. The powers that be are ordained of God. You see, the questions posed by these religious leaders betrays their thinking. It helps us to see what's going on in their mind. Note their questions. What's the first question they ask? By what kind of authority do you do these things? And then they followed up with a clarifying question. Who is the one who gave you this authority? They want a name. They want a person. They want Jesus to identify who it was that authorized him. What human person authorized you? In effect, they were saying, show us your credentials. Now, it's very likely that what these religious leaders were trying to do is they were trying to embarrass Jesus. Because, you see, Jesus could not point to any well-known rabbi as his mentor. You see that? The way these religious leaders thought is, well, you know, I'm in the school of Hillel or whatever, and I'm following this great rabbi, and so I can drop his name and say, yes, I'm one of his disciples. But Jesus had no earthly rabbi who mentored him. Nor had the Sanhedrin officially sanctioned his ministry. And this is the practice in the first century, is for someone to be sanctioned to teach in the temple. Certainly they would have to get their authority from the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. It's very likely that, in fact, these people that came to Jesus and questioned him, the chief priests especially, and the scribes and the elders, these were the kinds of people that made up the Sanhedrin. It's very likely this is a delegation from the Sanhedrin itself to question Jesus' authority, to point out that he had not been officially sanctioned by them to do this. And so perhaps they thought that if they could discredit him in this way, the people would turn on him and stop following him, and then the religious leaders would have the upper hand. The questions posed by these religious leaders betrayed their thinking. And so it is today when agnostics come with all kinds of questions that from their perspective are unanswerable. Questions that don't have an answer, so they think. These questions betray their thinking. What are they thinking? They're thinking on a purely human plane. They're not thinking in terms of the divine. They're not thinking in terms of heaven. Agnostics question Jesus' divine credentials because they question everything divine. Everything's a question mark in their mind. They question Jesus' teaching because they don't like what it implies concerning their own status as sinners before God. And so Jesus, on this occasion, asserts his authority by responding to their demand with a demand. They had demanded of him, tell us. And Jesus, in response, turns to them and says, essentially, no, you tell me. You tell me. Jesus challenged their thinking at its core. He knew what was going on in their hearts and their minds. And And he challenged the way they were thinking. You see, the way they posed their question, the answer was kind of unbounded. You know, someone has authorized you, maybe, and so you come up with that name. But Jesus turns around, and his question to them, he narrows it down to just two options. Did you notice that? You know, the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or of men? There's only two options. Heaven or men? Divine or human? What's the origin of that authority of John's preaching? And so Jesus is really narrowing the option, and he's getting these agnostics to realize that they're thinking of only the one option, when in fact the answer is the other option. It's heaven. Modern day agnostics likewise need to be confronted with the reality that there is another option than the one that they're thinking. And in fact, there are two options, and only two. Agnostics need to be confronted with this fact that there are only two options. Either Jesus was the Son of God, or he wasn't. You must choose. Either what Jesus said about himself was true, or it was not. As we studied in Sunday school today, as C.S. Lewis postulated, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. Some atheists might add another one, a legend. But no, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God. Either he told the truth or he did not. So we would say to our agnostic friends, do not remain agnostic concerning Jesus' authority. Why is it that some people remain stubbornly agnostic? Well, we've looked at one reason. They view authority in purely human terms. Let's look at another reason that we see in the text. Agnostics value perception more than truth. Consider the reasoning of these people. They were not focusing on getting at the truth of the matter. They were not focused on the truth claims themselves. They were focused on how they would be perceived. Did you see that? They were reasoning this way. If we say this, then this will happen. If we say that, then that will happen. And we don't like either option. What about discovering the truth? That didn't seem to be forefront in their minds. What about getting at the truth? What about considering the truth itself? That's important. And agnostics need to be reminded that truth is important, that there is absolute truth. It comes from God himself. It's the revelation of God. We have it recorded for us in our Bibles. Agnostics don't read their Bibles. That's clear by the questions that they continue to have. And so what should we do? Encourage our agnostic friends to read their Bibles. Get them to come over to your house and have a Bible study with them. Study the truth claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confront them with the truth. These religious leaders were more concerned with how they would be perceived. One commentator said it was all self-interest, not truth. That was the main issue in their deliberation. Here's the problem with perception. Perception is compromisingly subjective. It's subjective. Contrary to modern day marketing theory, perception is not reality. Perception is perception. In fact, this kind of perception is highly subjective and it's often entirely wrong. You might say this, perception is pseudo-reality warped by human depravity. And these religious leaders were valuing perception more than truth. But divine truth is uncompromisingly objective. We must always subject our thoughts to God's thoughts because we look through unclear lenses as human beings. We have a fallen nature. We have human depravity that we're dealing with. Our perceptions are warped and twisted. We need to be calibrated. We need to put on the glasses of the truth and see things as God sees things. We must subject our thoughts to God's thoughts and subject our thinking to the truths of Scripture. Why? Because divine truth is uncompromisingly objective. You cannot argue or debate it, because in doing so, you are arguing with God Himself. To quote C.S. Lewis again, arguing against God is arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all, he said. The Lord declared to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isn't that calibrating to us? When Jesus prayed for his disciples in his high priestly prayer, he said to God the Father in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We need to remind the agnostic that there is such a thing as absolute truth. It is divine truth, and it is in the Word of God. For the agnostic who has all of these questions that they think they don't have answers to, they need to go to the source book itself and find the answers. Thy word is truth. It doesn't get any more objective than this. What was the truth in this situation? What was the truth concerning the question that Jesus posed to these religious leaders? Well, the truth concerning John the Baptist is his authority came from heaven. It was divine authority. It was divinely sanctioned. Because John the Baptist was God's ordained forerunner of the Messiah. That was his ministry. That was his calling. He was there to turn the hearts of the people back toward God so that they were prepared to receive the Messiah. And Jesus came, and John pointed to him and said, "He is the Messiah. He is the greater one." He said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the Messiah who would suffer and die to pay for the sins of many. Because of all this, the religious leaders could not admit that John's authority derived from heaven. So the other alternative posed by Jesus' question was that the authority came from men. It was of men. And as the religious leaders reasoned this through, they said, "No, that's not a good option either, because it's going to get us stoned." You see, the entire populace seemed convinced that John the Baptist was really a prophet. They weren't convinced. These religious leaders weren't convinced of this. But they knew the people were on that side. That was their view. If they stood up and said of men, all the people would turn on them. They were convinced that John was truly a prophet, and indeed he was. Hold your place here and turn back to Luke chapter 7. In verse 26, and here Jesus is responding. He's already responded to some disciples that came from John, and he have now left, and he turns to the people. And he talks about John the Baptist. Look at verse 26. But here's Jesus speaking. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now get this, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus himself declared John the Baptist to be the greatest prophet who ever lived. So indeed he was a prophet. Jesus authenticated John's ministry, and John's ministry authenticated Jesus' ministry. You see how the Lord did that? So we're looking at this passage and encouraging our agnostic friends not to remain agnostic about Jesus' authority. The problem with agnostics is they view authority in purely human terms. They value perception more than the truth. And there's a third problem here that's presented in our passage today. And that is that agnostics voice agnosticism as a means of avoidance. A means of avoidance. So after they debated among themselves and considered these two options and threw both of them out, they came up with a solution to their dilemma. Their elegant solution to answering Jesus' question was to say they didn't know. And that is the agnostics' elegant solution to dealing with the truth claims concerning Jesus' authority. It really is a means of avoidance. It's avoiding dealing with the question. And I kind of see two sides to this. I see both a negative and a positive side to their avoidance. On the negative side, they attempted to avoid the consequences of their wrong answer. And it's clear that they had a negative bias concerning Jesus and consequently also a negative bias concerning John the Baptist. I mean, their conclusion was the answer was of men, but they were not going to admit that. They did not want to risk a popular uprising against them. They did not want to allow their fragile hold on authority to slip away, to be taken away from them. Or worse yet, they did not want to lose their own lives. These agnostic religious leaders were not prepared to face death. That's clear. And it's sad to say, but true, that that is also the case with many modern agnostics. Agnostics are not prepared to face death. Generally speaking, they will avoid it like the plague. Death makes them very uncomfortable. Makes them very nervous. There is, in fact, a fear of the unknown because in their minds, it's all a question mark. Let me illustrate this from some philosophers and writers of the past. Socrates said, quote, "No one knows whether death may not be the greatest of all good, but men, in their fear, apprehend it to be the greatest evil." Interesting philosophical statement. Francis Bacon wrote this, quote, "Men fear death as children fear to go in the dark." It's a very accurate statement. The English writer Samuel Johnson told of his horror of the death concerning a friend of his, and he wrote this, quote, "At the sight of this last conflict, I felt a sensation never known to me before, a confusion of passion, an awful stillness of sorrow, a gloomy terror without a name." Such are the inner musings of an agnostic, if they'll admit it. But they don't want to admit it. In fact, they want to avoid it. They want to put it out of their minds. They don't want to think about death, as inevitable as that is. But I want to contrast all of these sentiments that I just read with the confidence that a believer has in the face of death. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." In two verses later, he writes, "To depart and to be with Christ is far better." This was his confidence. A few hours before entering eternity, evangelist Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory that was awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes. Heaven is open to me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." These were his very words. His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, Father, but you are dreaming." But Mr. Moody protested, "No, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces. And then a short time elapsed, and he's struggling with death. And he finally said, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. And it is glorious." Such is the confidence of a believer who is on his deathbed and about to graduate to glory. What a contrast with those who are agnostic and who fear death. Mr. Moody was ready to face death. These religious leaders were not ready. Agnostics are not ready to face death. And so they attempted to avoid the consequence of their wrong answer. They weren't ready to be stoned. They weren't ready for their life to end. But there's a positive sense of their avoidance in the sense that they avoided the implications of a right answer. It would have been positive for them to grasp a hold of the right answer, that Jesus' authority and John the Baptist's authority were from heaven. But if they had admitted that John the Baptist's authority was from heaven, they would have been forced to admit that John was right when John acknowledged Jesus as the Christ to come. Concerning Jesus, John had said back in Luke chapter 3, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Jesus is that person. Jesus is the one who is gathering wheat into his garner. That is to say, those who put their faith in him and become his disciples are safe in his arms. They will be brought to him in the harvest. But those who reject Jesus' authority and do not put their faith in him will be burned with unquenchable fire. Jesus is the righteous judge, and they will face him. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." John is giving testimony to the eternal preexistence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Jesus' baptism, John saw the Spirit of God descend on him as a dove. You recall that occasion. And John later recounts, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." No doubt these religious leaders could recall John's teaching in these words of John. And they knew that they could not ascribe divine authority to John the Baptist's teaching, because it would mean that Jesus then is the Son of God of whom John testified. The fact is that the answer to the religious leader's question concerning Jesus' authority and the answer to Jesus' question concerning John's authority is the same answer. In both cases, the authority came from heaven. John's authority to preach a baptism of repentance in the wilderness and Jesus' authority to preach the gospel there on the Temple Mount, it's the same authority. It comes from God. John was the greatest prophet who ever lived, but Jesus is infinitely greater than John. These religious leaders could not allow themselves to reach such a conclusion. And so what happened? These agnostic religious leaders in Jesus' day saved face by professing that they did not know the answer. They did not know the answer. They were in denial of the truth, really. They weren't open to hearing the truth and considering the truth concerning Jesus' true authority. And so they refused to answer Jesus' question and Jesus refused to answer theirs. They said they did not know, and he said, neither will I tell you. I would just ask you, as you're sitting here today, perhaps we have someone in our midst who has not yet put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're still evaluating in your own mind. You're still trying to answer all of those questions that you have concerning the origin of Jesus' authority. I would urge you, I would point you to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, which has power in our lives to transform us. Look to the Scriptures for answers to your question. Go to the source where we can find divine truth. Don't avoid it. Consider those whom you know who are agnostics. They have too many questions. They really haven't come to grips with this question concerning Jesus' authority. And you have the answers that they need to hear. So to every believer who's here today, you have a responsibility to challenge your agnostic friends with the truth itself. Point them to the truth. I would say to any of our agnostic friends who might be listening to this message, could it be that you still have so many questions because you're not ready to listen to God's answers? God is offering answers to your questions. Could it be that you remain agnostic about Jesus because you're not even open to considering the truth? You're like these religious leaders. Isn't it time that you really wrestle with the questions and you really come down on one side or the other? Because if you wait too long, your soul will be in eternal peril. The day will come when your soul will depart from your body and you will face God. You have an opportunity now to accept the truth claims concerning Jesus. But then it will be too late. Our Father, I do pray that you would help us to come to grips with the truth, to not value perception more than truth, to not go along with the masses. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Oh Lord, I pray that you will help everyone who has heard this message and is wrestling with these questions concerning Jesus' true identity and authority. I pray that they would come to grips with the truth itself. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers to be witnesses to our agnostic friends. Help us to be a reminder to them that there is a God in heaven, that there is a Savior who came to this earth, that Jesus really did walk this earth and teach these things. He claimed himself to be one with the Father. He spread out his hands and he died on the cross. He was that good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. He was that one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, I pray for any agnostic that we may have contact with, individually and as a church, on the internet through these messages. I pray, Lord, for that agnostic, that you, by your grace, would lead them to saving faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.